You may be seated. I invite you to turn to the back of your bulletin where you will find our gospel reading for this morning. You just sang the equivalent of the contemporary song that I want to draw your attention to right here at the beginning. It's a song called Breathe. Now, if you're sensitive to these things and you think about what you're singing, you just sang over and over again, I need you, I need you, I need you, I need you. Which is not the kind of language that our culture generally lifts up as independent and positive and life-giving. It seems awful desperate. There's a song that we sing in our service, second service, and sometimes on Wednesdays. Particularly, we sing it during communion. Jane leads in singing it. It's a song called Breathe. And repeatedly in its chorus, instead of saying, I need thee, oh, I need thee, it says the equivalent in a contemporary way, although a way that some people are critical of. Jane repeatedly sings, I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. And one of the things that makes that challenging is we'd rather be decent than desperate. Desperate almost always has a negative connotation attached to it. However, there are some positives to desperate. If you look at a thesaurus and you see all the synonyms for desperate, you'll find that the majority of them are somewhat negative. You don't want to be known as being careless or dangerous or foolhardy, impetuous, incautious, rash, risky. These are things that really highlight how desperate and need can be seen in a negative sense. The worst case scenario I'm aware of is this. I served as a singles pastor for 10 and a half years at my first job at College Park Church. And as a singles pastor working primarily with singles, the worst word you could ever label anyone with, particularly a single Christian, was desperate. Because if someone got labeled as desperate, they were perceived as dangerously needy. Someone who was practically undateable. But desperation isn't just for singles. I know spouses who've been imprisoned in what they would consider to be a very desperate situation. Henry David Thoreau, in his book Walden, has that wonderful phrase, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. You've heard that before. If you haven't heard it there, you've heard it in Pink Floyd's Time. Because at the end of Time, Roger Waters has this, hanging on in quiet desperation is the English way. Always love to bring some Floyd into a sermon. But you've heard that song, and it's kind of has sad overtones. Hanging on in quiet desperation is the English way. So when we think of desperate, we usually have these negative overtones. However, there are some positive ones as well. You have heard the phrase, desperate times call for desperate measures, which means bold and daring and determined methods, measures that really call for the best from us. But because we live in a culture which views desperation as, for the most part, an undesirable weakness, we have to really get over that in order to see what's going on in the story before us. I think of some of the pop spiritualities that pervade our culture that, you know, have the veneer of superficial spirituality but really don't have that deep rootedness of some of the great religious traditions, how they generally are all about being competent and empowered and acting tough and being bold and being strengthened. They rarely have that emphasis on deep need for the presence of God. Deep connection to the fact that in humility we find our lives in, through, and for God. That we are called to enter into the will of another, the will of one who is above and beyond and yet in us. We instead get a spirituality that pretty much invites us to be decent folk, nice folk, but not desperate folk. And if we are desperate, keep it to yourself. Hang in quiet desperation. Keep your desperation quiet. Well, blind Bartimaeus will not keep his desperation quiet. He doesn't have the luxury. He doesn't have the time. He knows that he has a small window of opportunity to connect with Jesus, and thus his prayer in the story before us is a prayer of desperation. And what I find so wonderful about this story is that's the prayer that Jesus honors. The prayer that Jesus responds to and recognizes in our story is this desperate prayer of a blind beggar who simply won't shut up no matter how much the decent folk around him demand that he do so. He just knows that he needs to make his voice heard because he, unlike everyone else, recognizes desperate times call for desperate measures. He's got to pray with everything in him. Well, we find Bartimaeus in the best spot that a beggar could be, because having been blind in his culture, he really is dependent on the charity of others. And we find Jesus and his disciples and many other pilgrims traveling to Passover. They're making their way to Jerusalem to come to Passover. And so if you're someone living off the charity and alms of others, then the best thing to do is get out there as the pilgrims are coming to Jerusalem to find them at this point of gratitude and generosity and to hope to collect a few coins. He has a cloak, the text tells us, and that seems to be his only earthly possession. It also seems that he hasn't always been blind, because when he asked Jesus at the end, "What do you want?" "Let me see again." So that somewhere in his life took a tragic turn and it led to this desperate situation where he has nothing left, obviously no friends or family to support him. He is on his own. His cloak is spread, and his cloak is spread hoping to catch a few coins of passing travelers to Jerusalem. Well, Bartimaeus is blind, but he's not deaf. And as he's listening to the pilgrims pass by, he hears commotion. And he hears about this one named Jesus who's passing by. And when he hears this, you notice in verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," which is wonderful just on its own, that verse. Because Jesus of Nazareth means Jesus from Hicksville, Jesus from Nowheresville, Jesus from this tiny, almost forgotten community. But he is able to connect Jesus of Nazareth with Son of David, Messiah, Israel's coming king. And so he uses that language of Messiah, saying, "Jesus, Son of David," knowing that this one who comes before him, this one from Nowheresville, is truly the Messiah sent by God to save the people. And he wants part of it. And so he cries out. And what's really tragic about our story, verse 48, many sternly ordered him to be quiet. The decent folk in his vicinity, "Shut up, calm down, keep it down. Don't shout, don't scream, don't call out, Son of David." But Bartimaeus knows these are desperate times. And he cries out even more loudly, and for the second time we hear the messianic title, "Son of David, have mercy on me," pleading. And what's wonderful is the one person that Jesus stops for, the one person Jesus makes an appointment with now, is this one with the desperate prayer. So Jesus stood still and he says, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, and all of a sudden the tune has changed. They've gone from, "Hey, be quiet, Bartimaeus," to, and I love this, and this is our call as Christ's disciples, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And then Bartimaeus does something wonderful. He throws off his cloak, which means he's letting go of all of his earthly possessions. This is all he really has. He throws off his cloak. He's not worried about the alms anymore. He springs up. He comes to Jesus. And Jesus says to him a very interesting question. "What do you want me to do for you?" What makes that very interesting is in the previous story in Mark, just preceding this, Jesus asked this same question of his disciples. "James, John, what do you want me to do for you?" And you may recall their answer. "Let us sit at your right hand and left hand in the kingdom of God." We want fame and power and glory. We want to be right beside you in your coming reign. And he has to tell them, "You don't have an idea what I'm about to do, and you don't have a clue about leadership." But then he comes to Bartimaeus and asks the same question, "What do you want?" And all Bartimaeus wants is his sight back. "Let me see again." And Jesus says, "You know what? Your faith has made you well." He regains his sight. And what's wonderful and interesting about Bartimaeus is from that point on, Bartimaeus follows Jesus. He's already trusted he's Messiah. He's prayed with desperation to him. And now that he's been made whole, he begins to follow him on the way, thus inviting us to do that very same thing. What I find interesting about this passage, and the point I'd like to connect with this morning, is simply this. Prayer is many things. We all know that. There's a wonderful book by Anne Lamott where she puts prayer in three words. Thanks, help, wow. I like that. Better than eat, pray, love. Thanks, help, wow. Thank you, God. Wow, you're great. Help. Help. I need your help. And what we find is prayer is many things, and it's not just cries of desperation, but it certainly is rooted in the fact that we recognize that without our connection to God, without relying on God, without finding our center in the one in whom and through whom and for whom all things, we are missing the whole boat spiritually, no matter how spiritual we might claim to be. That we are to find our place through humble dependence on the God who can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Bartimaeus could not make his blindness into sight. He saw the desperate situation and he responded with the only thing he could, his voice. And with his voice, he risked public ridicule. He persisted when others were discouraging, but he persisted because he believed that Jesus was the Christ and could do for him what he could not do for himself. Bartimaeus, if you want to make it as simple as possible, knew how desperately he needed Jesus. And prayer is meant to demonstrate that. It's meant to demonstrate what you all sang before I began to speak. I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. It's not the kind of language we applaud in our culture, and it's the kind of language that many of us are resistant to and hesitant about. I know that when I took my sabbatical and I went to the class on nonviolent communication, the hardest thing for me to do was to use the language of need. And in nonviolent communication, one of the challenges was how can you learn to very humbly yet truly say, I need this, I need that. Because that tends to, in our culture, be an indication of weakness rather than of wholeness, of being able to see what you need and call out for what you need and understand that you are needy, that you are dependent, that we're not standing on our own. Matt Woodley, in his wonderful book, The Folly of Prayer, I think summarizes what I'm trying to say when he says, what is it about saying I need that makes me cringe with shame? I don't like admitting my deeds, and I certainly don't want others to consider me a needy human being. I'd rather say, I'll give, or I'm in charge, or I'm okay, or I can. But I need sounds so utterly human, dependent, vulnerable, and at times, downright desperate. Chris really pointed out the connection I wanted to make to Exodus this morning by pointing out that God responded to the Israelites' cry when they groaned and cried. They understood they were in a situation that was larger than their ability, and they desperately needed God to help them, to deliver them. That's why if there's anything that communicates the essence of this story is I love this picture. Because essentially you have Jesus and his disciples and they're on their way to Passover. You have blind Bartimaeus who understands his deep need and is willing to risk ridicule in order to make that need known. And then you have the decent folk who Jesus doesn't respond to in any way. The one who just says, you know, shut up, be quiet, don't be so needy, don't be so dependent. Keep your needs to yourself. Hang on in quiet desperation like the rest of us instead of coming to Jesus as he does. And I think that the call for us as we read this as God's church, as we read this as people that want to be following Jesus on the way, following behind, learning his heart, understanding how he points us in the direction that God would have us be led, that we are to embrace and to accept and to welcome. Take heart, get up, he's calling you. That our message to one another and to the world ought to be, he loves you, get up, take heart. You need, I need, we all need, we're all empty, we all recognize in humility that we cannot save ourselves. We need God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and we can accept our brokenness and emptiness and desperate need and come to God rather than pushing people away for our need to feel decent and independent. I love how this story reveals that the humble prayer of desperation is that which unleashes God's power and mercy. Now, in light of that, since prayer is an act of desperation, but it's not just desperation, obviously it's so much more than that, but it certainly includes that, one of the things that we'd like to do this year, and there hasn't been any promotion on this, and part of that is my fault, part of that is just we were so occupied with the gala, thank God we got that done, thank God, I think we knew how desperately we needed, and we were praying, but there were so many people that responded, so many people that met needs, and became helpers, and servants, and prayers. We appreciate that. And we got through it, perhaps having the best gala yet. But we always had this on the back burner because when Terry passed away in Navajo's village, Navajo was very afraid that Terry, being one of the key links back here to our church, that the ministry to India might just completely derail. And I don't blame him. That community and many in that community are dependent on that school and the orphanage, and it's a vital hub there. They it's a place of communion where Muslims and Hindus and Christians all come together and they live at peace. So he was afraid of that, and he did something that I in our Western culture didn't even think of doing. But I think he did the right thing. And he called for the people to have 3 days of prayer and fasting. Because he realized desperate times call for desperate measures. We need God. We're needy. We're dependent. We're in a desperate situation. And over that 3 days, and this happened right at Terry's passing, over those 3 days, people from all the community, because they knew how desperate the need was and how, you know, how difficult a road ahead there would be and might be, and this is before Jenny came on and all of that, they prayed. And you had Christians praying, but you had the Muslims join them. And the Hindus. Because they all knew they're in desperate situation. They're all needy. And in humility they met together and found a peace and a unity that we in the West have a hard time even imagining, much less doing. And so what I'd like to invite us to do is to recognize we are needy. We can put on the veneer of being decent, but we really are needy. I've said this at different services. I sound like a broken record if you've been at second service, because I usually speak more at second service. There's no one more desperate and needy in this whole congregation than me. I need God. Without God, life is over. I have no idea of why even to go on without God. That's how desperately I need God. Seriously. That puts me in a vulnerable position. But it's very true, and I can't argue with that. I don't always act like it. I don't always feel like it. I'd like to deny it because I hate that language of I need. Pastors don't want to have to tell people I need. Pastors want to serve, which is why that song, Will You Let Me Be Your Servant, is so, so important, I think, because it calls on the humility of both participants to know their need of one another. But nonetheless, what we're going to do, this was unannounced, so if this works well, we may do it in coming years and give you more announcement, all right? Is we're going to take Monday through Wednesday of this coming week and just set apart 3 days of prayer and fasting. Now, there's numerous ways for you to participate, or not at all. It's really up to you. You could do a 3-day fast. My guess is most of us won't. I know I won't. You could fast one meal or no meals. You don't have to fast. You could if you want. For some people, that's a helpful way to practice this discipline of need and dependence and open up a thirsting and a hunger and all of that. That's all up to you. But there are other things that will be going on. For the next 3 days, the sanctuary will be open for prayer. It always is, but it will be intentionally open for prayer over the next 3 days. On top of that, at 9, 12, 3, and 6, one staff person will be here in the sanctuary to lead in a time of scripture reading and prayer. And you can think maybe 15, 20 minutes, just a scripture reading, short prayer, maybe prayers if you'd like to participate, or they can just lead through that prayer time. But that will happen on the hours, 9, 12, 3, and 6, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Then, if you can't make any of those times, because I know you're busy folk, on Facebook and on our website, we'll make sure at those hours to post the prayer, one of the main prayers we're using for that hour, so you can go to the web, wherever you're at, see the prayer, pray the prayer with us, and we're all on the same page with that prayer. We'll also have the blessing bowl available. It's out in front of Penny's office right now, but you could throw some prayers there. Whatever you put in there throughout the day, we'll make sure is prayed at one of the hour times, 9, 12, 3, or 6. And then finally, we're going to conclude it all with an intentionally focused prayer service this Wednesday at 7. So instead of our joy in the journey time, we'll focus around making time for prayer. The point simply being this, that we want to recognize our desperate need of God. When things are going well, when things aren't going well. When Terry first passed, I felt such a desperation. I feel so much more comfortable and so joyful that Jenny is here and that Terry Christie is filling in and Marlene's able and all the people that have risen up. I thank God for that. But I still recognize no matter how well off we think we are, we never want to be in the role of the decent folk that don't think that we desperately need God. That's always true. And when that fails to be true, then we have stopped missing the point. We've failed. We haven't really come together as the people of God, knowing that we cry out for ourselves and our need, and also for the need of the world, the world's need for healing and help and hope and love and justice. That's what we live for in order to recognize that we're all broken. We all need humility, and that grace is available for all when we cry out like blind Bartimaeus, "Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us, sinners."